Welcome. Happy Easter to you guys. Glad you're here. Welcome, I guess, first of all, to those who are our church family. As I was thinking about it this morning, how cool it is for us to celebrate together. You know, most of us come here week in and week out, and for us to just come together on today and celebrate what Jesus has done for us is just really special. But I also want to say welcome to those who you come in and you're just kind of checking Jesus out still. You're trying to figure out who he is and what he means for you. And if you're here, I'm really glad you're here. I hope you'll have an open mind and just kind of consider some of the things the Bible says about who Jesus is today. And I also want to welcome those who got drug along, right? Like, I know you're out there. We're not going to try to make it weird for you. But thank you for coming. I know it's kind of weird to be invited or to have your mom or your girlfriend or whatever it is bring you. But I'm glad you're here. And I don't think it's by accident that you're here. I think God, he works in ways that are kind of beyond ours, and maybe you're here for a reason. So I just want to encourage you to have an open mind today. Maybe he's trying to tell you something. Maybe he brought you here today because he's been chasing you, and he wants to share his love with you, right? Now, today, I'm going to kind of open up my toolbox a little bit for you. Now, as I meet with people, and, you know, people will come and they'll talk, and they'll want to talk about life and about Jesus and how Jesus works in their life and things like that, I have a question. I have a handful of go-to questions that kind of help me kind of just figure out where they are and figure out how they could think a little bit differently. And I have a question that I'll ask people that are believers that come and want to talk to me, but I use the same question when I meet someone in a cafe and I just start talking to them and then Jesus comes up and God comes up and I use the same question. And so here's the deal. I'm going to share this with you. So if we're talking in the next year and I ask you this question, don't be like, I know the answer, right? Like, you still got to answer honestly, okay? But here's my question. My question is, right now, with where you're at in life, how do you think God feels about you? How do you think God feels about you? A lot of the times when I ask that to someone, I say, think about not just this very moment, but think about just kind of the day in and day out of your life. Think about the habits you have and the way you go about Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and the way you spend your weekends and the way you spend your free time and the entertainment you pursue and all of this mess and what your life looks like. How do you think God feels about you? And I've kind of been amazed as I've asked people this question because I get one answer 90% of the time. About 10% of the time, people will say something like, he's angry, or every once in a while they say, I don't think he even sees me or cares about me. But the other 90%, almost spot on, the word that I hear is disappointed. When I talk to people about this, I'm kind of surprised. They don't say angry usually. They usually say, God's disappointed. It's like this feeling that he's just kind of like almost tired of me. He's tired of the ups and downs of my life. He's frustrated with the fact that I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just end up not doing it. And they carry that feeling around. And as I thought about that, and for my Christian friends and for those who are non-Christians, the fact that they feel that same thing, I think this is a good morning to talk about that. I think this is a morning that maybe we can consider what the Scripture says instead of what we perceive. So I want to ask you just to open up your mind a little bit. And maybe, just maybe, God's not disappointed with you. Maybe he has a whole different feeling toward you. Now, we're going to do that. We're going to do that by kind of unpacking the last element in this series we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks. The series we're walking through is called Done For You. And it's a series about not everything, because that would be a very long series, but some of the things Jesus accomplished for us when he died. When Jesus died on the cross, the Scripture describes numerous things that happen to those who believe in him. If you were here last week, Don summed it up for us, and he talked about how all religions are defined with two-letter word. That two-letter word is do. Every other religion in the world is about, here's what you have to do. Here's all the hoops you have to jump through. Here's how good of a person you have to be. Do this, do that, and then maybe, just maybe, God will accept you. And he taught us that the Christian faith is different because it's defined by a four-letter word that is done. That Jesus accomplished something that we could not accomplish when he died on the cross. Over the past 4 weeks, we've talked about things like how he rescued us out of slavery. He rescued us out of the slavery of the world and of the devil and of ourself. We talked about how on the cross, God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus. So much so that if you believe in Jesus, God is no longer mad at you. Billy shared with us about how on the cross, Jesus' death makes it so that we're no longer an enemy of God, but now we can be a friend of God. Like, God will call you his friend. And like we said last week, Don taught about how on the cross, Jesus made it so you could be justified, so that you could be declared not guilty. It's the picture of a judge holding the gavel and banging it down and saying, not guilty. And today we're going to pick up with one more element of that. And it's the element that maybe we don't talk about enough, I don't know, but it's the word adoption. Do you know that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that God the Father adopts you into his family? You know, in the ancient world, adoption was a really big deal. When you were adopted into a family, it was irrevocable. When a father or when a person had no other children and they brought someone into his family and adopted him, that couldn't be reversed. They couldn't say the same thing about a natural-born child, right? You could have a natural-born child who you end up having to disown because he dishonors you. But once you adopt someone and bring them in, that's irrevocable. And what the scripture teaches, and what I want to challenge us to think about today, is the fact that you've been adopted, and that if you put your faith in Jesus, you are a child of God. You're a child of God, and that you have, as a child of God, you have all of the rights and all of the privileges that God's other child has, Jesus. Now, I want to talk about this by fleshing out a passage in Romans 8. So if you want to turn to Romans 8, that's where we're going to be today. We're going to spend our time in Romans 8, and starting in verse 14. Here's how the passage begins. Verse 14 says, "For all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now today, I think this passage speaks volumes to a handful of different people. I recognize there's some people here today that are believers, that you come in here week after week, Sunday after Sunday, you come and you worship because you believe, and this is who you are. And if that's the case, today's passage, today's message, it's for you. Sometimes on Easter we think, okay, I'm going to go to church, and the pastor's going to talk to those who come and visit and don't know Jesus, and so this is going to be all stuff that I already know. That's not really the case today. Today's message has just as much significance for you if you walk in those doors and you say, I believe in Jesus. But I think it has a ton for you to think about if you walk in these doors and you haven't made up your mind about Jesus yet. Because what we're going to unpack today is really God offering you something today. He's offering you to become his child. He's saying today your destiny can change. Today your life can change completely if you're willing to put your faith in my son. In that moment, you are welcomed in as his child. So let's unpack what that means. There's a whole list of benefits that come along with being a child of God. This passage actually has a handful, but I want to look at three of the big ones. I want to consider three of them today. And the first one is simply this, that being God's child means that God leads you in a better way. Being God's child means that he leads you in a better way. Verse 14 says, "All who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So what this is saying here is saying that God's Spirit, God actually leads you towards something. What he leads you toward is, it's a word called holiness. It's God will actually lead you to a better way of life. Now here's what that means. When you're not a child of God, you're left to kind of figure out life on your own, right? Most of us have tried to do that. When you're not a child of God, you have to get up every day and you got to say, what is the meaning? What is the purpose? What is the goal? What am I trying to accomplish? Where am I supposed to go? And we see people do that all the time, and we see it lead people in all sorts of different ways. We see the people that wake up every day and they say, okay, I've got to be successful. I've got to push myself to succeed. Whether it's in school, you're in high school, you're in college, you're studying hard, whether it's in the business world, what happens is this. They say, okay, I've got a goal. I've got a goal, and I'm going to find my meaning in that goal. So I'm going to pour myself completely into that goal. I'm going to do everything I can to try to accomplish that. And sometimes they fail, and sometimes they achieve. But if they achieve, what happens? They say, I achieved this goal. This is so awesome. Now what? Right? I've achieved something, but now what? And what happens if they find I'm not completely satisfied? So oftentimes they say, okay, what's my next goal? And they do the same thing. They throw themselves at it. They pour themselves into it. They say, I'm going to do everything I can to be this person and accomplish this, and I'm going to strive as hard as I can, and maybe they'll achieve it again. And they look around and say, I'm still not completely satisfied. I'm still not completely happy. And the cycle goes on and on. We see people do it in other ways, not just throwing themselves at success. We see people who say, man, I just want to have some fun. Right? I work with teenagers a lot. The word I hear of them more than anything is I want to have fun. So it starts with, you know, hey, I heard drinking a little bit or doing a little bit of drugs is really fun. And so they start walking down that path where they start a little bit and they think it's fun. And then before too long, a little bit turns into a lot. And before too long, they're not drinking to have fun or to find fulfillment. They're drinking or doing drugs to forget how miserable they are because they're drinking and doing drugs. Right? And it happens before our very eyes all the time. It's this quest for fulfillment, this quest for, I'm going to figure out my life, I'm going to figure out my path, and it leaves them wanting. But as a child of God, it's totally different. Because a child of God, here's what happens. You're not left to figure things out for yourself. You don't go to college your freshman year and say, okay, what does life look like now? I got to figure it out for myself. You have a heavenly Father who by His Spirit leads you. If you were to back up one verse and look at verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What this is saying is there's two paths of life. There's two paths. And when you try to walk your path on your own, you try to figure it out on your own, that's called living by the flesh. That's called figuring it out on my own, and unfortunately, the result is death. It's pain. We've seen it in our family members. We've seen it in the culture. It's I'm going to try to figure it out on my own, and you end up hurt. You end up in pain. But if you're a child of God, he says, let me show you a better way. Let my Spirit lead you, my child. And He leads you in a better way. You know, maybe you're not tracking quite what I'm saying right now. So let's look at what our society says about this. Let's look at how our society illustrates this. You guys know we live in a society that's hungry for fathers. I mean, we know that there's many people that grow up without dads, and if that's you, I'm not trying to pick on you or dog you, but our society, it's longing for good fathers. And we see all the time what happens in society when kids grow up without dads. Let me share a few statistics with you. You know that 71% of high school dropouts, 71%, no father. 71%. How about this? 85% of teenagers that are incarcerated right now, no dad. Those are huge odds. 85%. They get steeper, though. 90% of teenagers that are homeless right now, raised without a father. You get the picture. You get the picture of what life is like when you're left to figure it out on your own. See, we weren't created to try to figure out life on our own. We were created by God so He could show us how to live. And as a child of God, you have that luxury. When I talk about how He leads you into holiness, this isn't just someone up here saying, you need to live a holy life, right? This is a whole different picture. This is saying God leads you toward holiness because that leads to life. That leads to joy. That leads to hope. That leads to satisfaction. Not trying to figure it out on your own. You know, the picture I have in my mind is walking down the street and looking down a dark alley. And you look down that dark alley and you see some things down there that strike your curiosity. And maybe you see some people at the end of it and you're like, I wonder what they're up to. They look kind of fun. What's going on there? And it's almost like you start to turn down that dark alley. But for a child of God, you got your hand in your Father's hand. And he says, stop, hold on. Let me tell you, you walk down that alley, and those people there, they're going to use you. And you're going to find yourself hurt and in pain, and you're going to find no purpose or no hope. You have a Heavenly Father that takes you by the hand and says, let me show you a better way to live. Let me show you a better way to go about life. That's what it looks like. That's what it means to have a Heavenly Father. It leads you not toward pain, but it leads you toward life. And the benefits don't just stop there. You know, the first benefit we look at is the fact that God leads you in a better path. Really the best path, right? But the benefits don't stop. So let's keep looking. The next privilege that you have as a child of God is that God's children no longer live in fear. God's children no longer live in fear. Verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons or daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know, we spent some time this last month talking about what it looks like to be a slave. And if that strikes your interest, there's some CDs back. You can grab one. That's fine. But we don't have a ton of time to flesh that out completely. But bottom line is that if we peel back the veneer of our life, if we peel back our outside and we look at the heart, every single one of us has fear. Every single one of us deals with fear and worry and anxiety at some level or another. Some of us, we find ourselves constantly wrapped up about the fear of our health. Am I taking care of my body? We're worried about things like that are unforeseen, like cancer. Some of us, we let our mind play with us about things like natural disasters. Some of us find ourselves wrapped up in fear about our children and the choices they make, or about our spouse and the way we relate, or about our friends. And we find that it's just really easy for fear to start to creep in and worry. And we find ourselves so easily slaves to that fear. We find that fear can grip us. But this passage says that we don't have to live in fear anymore. That if you're a child of God, you don't have to live in fear. You're free from that fear. Instead of living in fear, it says that you get to call out to God. And what do you get to say to him? But you get to say, Abba, Father. Now, if you're a believer, you've been here before. You've heard these words talked about before, right? Most of us know when we call out to God as Abba, Father, what are we saying? We're saying, Daddy. The term Abba, it's this term of endearment. It's this term of intimacy. It's a term of a child calling out to their dad, right? Daddy. It's this picture of acceptance and trust. But it's actually, I think, a little bit more profound than that. Because if you back up and you say, I'm not just calling God Daddy. If you back up and realize who you're calling Daddy. You realize who you're saying Abba to. You realize that the one you say Daddy to is the one who created the ground that you stand on. You get to call him Father. The one who you call Father is the one who creates the sky and the sunset that you watch that just enchants your heart. The one who you call Father is the one who creates the cosmos and the universe, who created universes beyond what we even know about. The one that you call Father is the one who causes your heart to beat in your chest right now. That's who you call Father. That's who you look to and say, Abba, Father. In a sense, it's looking to God, and it's kind of like a child saying, my dad can beat up your dad, right? It's saying, my dad is bigger than anything I will ever face, anything this world will ever throw at me. I mean, think about all the things we can be afraid of. God is bigger than natural disasters. He's bigger than cancer. He's bigger than your spouse leaving you. He's bigger than loneliness. God is bigger than your grades or your fear of failure. He's bigger than all of that. God is bigger than your child in their rebellion. He's bigger than your addiction. God is bigger than all of that. And if you're a child of Him, you get to call Him, you get to say, Father. Father. In any situation you experience, you have this incredible privilege to call on Him as your Father. To me, that means you no longer have to live in fear. You know, I grew up in a household where my dad got some things right. But he also, I don't think he knew how to do some things. And as a child and as a teenager, I grew up in a world I lived in fear. Right? I had about this much self-confidence. This is just being real for a minute. Like, I grew up not really ever sure of myself. And it showed in everything I did. I played sports and I had some athletic ability, but every time there was a big moment, man, I failed. Not because I didn't have the athletic ability. I was scared. I was frightened, right? Like it's a miracle that I'm married, okay? Because I grew up intimidated by just about every girl I knew, right? Like I tried to go talk to a girl, if I tried to go talk to her. Like, it's by God's grace that he allowed me to have a girl that actually was my friend and ended up being my best friend. And somewhere along the line, he revealed to her how handsome I was, right? So, it's a miracle that I'm even married because I grew up captivated by fear. I grew up with zero confidence. And now I look at my son, who's 7. And this isn't like to point to me as the father of the year, because I know it's by God's grace, but because God has revealed himself to me as my father, and because I've learned what it means to call on him as my father, I've learned what it means to be a good dad most of the time. And so I'm raising this boy and this daughter, and as they grow, like sometimes I just stand back and I marvel at the amount of confidence my son has. Right? And he's not the most confident kid in the world, but I look at him do things like he plays sports without fear. Like he's not afraid to fail. And I'm just like, I stand back and I'm just like, wow. I see him have conversations with adults. And when I was like a teenager, my hands would sweat when I had to go talk to a teacher. Right? And I see this confidence in him. I think he has more confidence as a 7-year-old than I had as a 17-year-old. Right? And it's because by God's grace, I've got some idea of what I'm doing here. Because God's helping me to be the kind of father that can be bigger than any situation my 7-year-old will face right now. Now, there's going to come a time in his life when his life situations are going to be bigger than what I can handle. Praise God that he's got a heavenly father that he can look at in that moment, right? But I look at this and I realize God does the same exact thing for us. He looks at us and he says, I am bigger than anything in this world. I'm bigger than the darkest day you'll ever face. You can always look to me and call me Abba, Father. We don't have to live in fear if you're a child of God. You know, like some of us, we live in fear because our fathers, our earthly fathers have failed us. I know even just calling God Father strikes a nerve in some of us. It did for me for a long time. I couldn't quite imagine how God being Father was a good thing. But I've come to learn that He is the Father that will never, ever fail you. He's the Father that will never abuse you. He'll never use you. He will always protect. He will always provide. He will always care. That's the kind of father we get to call upon if you're his child. This is the kind of benefit, this is the kind of privilege that should just make your jaw drop and your mind blow. Right? If you're a believer and you're sitting here and you're not stirred by that, I don't know what else to tell you, but just to understand how big of a privilege this is. And the privilege doesn't end there. The passage goes on, and it teaches that lastly, God's children can have confidence that they really are His. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." I think this passage talks about that we can have confidence that we are His, because it talks about how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, there's different ways people understand this, okay? And so there's some people that understand that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and it's much more of kind of like an academic or intellectual sense, right? Like that we have faith, that we really believe. And so in trusting that we really believe, the Spirit bears witness with ours, and we have that confidence because we really believe, right? There's some people that kind of, if it's a spectrum, they're over here. And they look at it and they say it's much more emotional. For some people, they say the Spirit bears witness with their spirit, and they feel it. And not everyone does, right? And if you do, that's awesome. And if you're on this side, that's awesome. But where this side and this side meet, I think they find some common ground in the word desire. See, I think we find this confidence when we desire God. Whether it's from an intellectual or from an emotional sense, there's this spot where they come together and you find out that you say, I really want to please God. I really want to live like a child of God. Now, there's a lot of Christians who get trapped because they miss the whole point. They miss the whole point of Easter and what Jesus did. And they come to church because they want to be part of something that's social and that's positive. Or they come and they call themselves a Christian because they really want to make a difference in the world. And the church makes a difference in the world. And so they align themselves with the church and they talk like a Christian, but they don't really want God. There's some that they come and they want to jam out on Sunday morning. There's some even that I think that come and they want to preach. And they want people to walk out the door and say, good job, Pastor. Good job, Pastor. You did really nice, right? But they don't really want God. They want all the trappings that come with it, but they don't really want them. They don't really desire them. They don't really say, does my life line up with God and what He's called me to do and who He's called me to be? They just kind of do their thing and they tack God on. They want what God can give them and they don't want God. And it's dangerous to live like that. It's dangerous. Now, this is my first Easter preaching, right? And so I don't really know all the rules of what I can say and what I can't say. So I'm just going to like say a few things, okay? Because I realize when I think about this, that there's people here, there's some of you I don't know, like I'd like to know you, but there's some of you guys that come because you got drugged by someone and you're like sitting here like, I got to be here. Who's this guy talking up here, right? Like, and maybe just maybe you think in the back of your mind, okay, I went to church once or twice a year. God is pleased with me. I've done my Christian duty. I've done enough. And if that's you, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to call you out. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But I am trying to plead with you and say, that's not what the picture is about at all. See, if you come and there's zero desire, this is a moment for self-reflection. This is a moment to dig deep. This is a moment to really ask yourself, what's the big question here? This is a moment to consider all of these benefits of being a child of God and look at your life and realize how much you could use that. And not just how much you can use that, but how awesome it would be to know that God loves you and that He's going to walk with you and that He's going to care for you. And it's not about just showing up at a church once in a while. It's something that is so much deeper and so much better. You can have confidence today that you are a child of God. Now, I think that confidence doesn't come just from that desire. I think that confidence comes from that pesky end of this passage. If you were reading, it says that you are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, which is an awesome thought. What's that saying is that one day Jesus is going to rule all of the world and He's going to share it all with you. It's like having a big brother that says, all of this is mine, and I'm going to share it all with you, right? But then what's it say? It says, provided that we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified with Him. And what this is saying here, it's just saying that when you become a Christian, life doesn't become a cakewalk. When you become a Christian, you don't need to come and expect that life's going to be easy from now on. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you become a child of God, it's going to be hard. There is heartache just like a non-believing world, but the difference is the Spirit testifies with our spirit that when we suffer, we don't do it alone. When life is hard, when health is failing, when family's falling apart, when it seems like the ground under us is shattering, God is with us every step of the way. See, as a child of God, you have that God testifying with your spirit, knowing that you never walk alone through the hard times. Isn't that awesome? To know that you're never alone. Now, we can have that confidence, but if you're sitting here today, and maybe you are a visitor, or maybe you're sitting here today and you're one of the regulars every single week, but you've got all of this stuff hidden. You've got all this stuff that goes under the current that you never really talk about. I want us to think for a minute about that story that Billy told at the beginning. That passage from Luke 15. In a lot of Bibles, it's titled The Prodigal Son. It's about a father who loves his boys. He loves his son. He loves the older one who is indignant and who's mad. And he keeps inviting his older one into the party. But he loves his younger one who goes and he spends recklessly. And he finds himself in this spot where really what's he say? He says, I've blown it. I've messed up. I think all of us have had those moments. I imagine some of us, to one degree or another, are in a moment like that right now. You know, sometimes I find myself wandering in subtle ways, and I have a short walk back to the Father. But there's been times in my life where I have wandered in huge ways. And it seems like that walk back to the Father is going to take forever. You know, in my mind, I have one moment as a prodigal that sticks out than any other. More than any other. It was about a decade ago. At this point in my life, I was a young guy in my 20s and trying to figure out life on my own in some ways. And God had brought someone along to kind of be a dad for me, Don. I had lived with him for a while, and by this time I had moved out and was serving and doing the Christian thing. But somewhere along the line, I found myself hooked in sin, and no one knew. I found myself doing all the right things on Sundays and at youth stuff and being the smiley Christian guy. I have it all together. But in those quiet moments, felt like I was sitting in the pig pen. Felt ashamed. I felt guilty. I felt like the weight was unbearable, and I didn't know what to do. I knew I needed to do something, so I called Don. And I said, can we meet? And I'll never forget where we sat. I'll never forget the fact that I wrote out what I wanted to say because I knew I couldn't trust myself to verbalize it off the top of my head. I remember taking that piece of paper and unfolding it. And I remember reading it and looking down at it and being done. And honestly not sure if I look up and I look at his eyes or what I do now. And I remember looking up and I remember seeing his eyes. And I remember in that moment, here's what he said. There's only grace. That moment defined my life. There's only grace. That moment changed the trajectory of who I was going to become as a man. That moment made me realize that I fail and I fall on my face, but God in His grace welcomes me as a father. I think that moment is exactly what I want to share with you today, no matter where you're at. My heart pleads in this moment to have every person, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, whatever's going on in your life, I want you to know what it feels like to have a father, not just an earthly father, but a heavenly father that looks in your eyes and desires with all of his heart to welcome you into his family and say, there's only grace. To say, welcome home. To say, you're accepted. To say, I love you. Say, I love you. There's only grace. And if you've blown it, today's the day to come back. If you've been on the edges of church life and you've thought, man, I'm so bad. I just keep messing up. Yeah, I'll go on Easter, but God doesn't want me there. You know, people joke sometimes, say, if I go to church, it's going to burn down, right? No. In this moment, God is calling you to be part of his family. He's calling you to look at this cross and say, I'm willing to wash all of that away. I just want to put my arms around you. That's what Easter is all about. You see, up to this point, I've told you all, not all, but I've told you many of the benefits that come with being a child of God, but I haven't made it clear how to become a child of God. And it's so easy. Being a child of God doesn't mean you need to learn to say your P's and Q's, and you need to learn how to walk a certain way, and you need to clean up your life. That's not how you become a child of God. Becoming a child of God doesn't mean you got to come to church every single week, 3 times a week. That's not how it works. How it works is one word. The word is faith. To become a child of God, you simply have to have faith. Faith in something very specific. Faith in Jesus Christ. To become a child of God, all you have to do is trust that Jesus, he hung on a cross. He bled and he died. Because of my sin, because of our sin, he died for us. He was perfect. He didn't deserve it, but he did it because he loves us and because the Father wanted to bring us into the family. And then we celebrate today on Easter that he didn't just die and hang on a cross and was buried, but he rose back from the grave. And then he says, everyone without exception who believes that is made a child of God. We're not just talking about saying one day you get to spend eternity with him, and that's going to be awesome. We're talking about right now he adopts you into his family. He makes you his son or his daughter. Brings you right in. Now, if that's you, if you're sitting there maybe today and you've been holding God at arm's length for a while, maybe you've heard this before, but right now you know you need it. I want to pray for you. And it's not the prayer that changes you. It's not the prayer that makes you a child of God. It's not some magic word. It's if you believe in your heart, and the scripture says, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus died and rose again and is Lord, you will be saved. You'll be instantly brought into the family and made a child of God. Will you pray with me? Will you bow your head? And if you're already a Christian, in this moment, would you just pray for everyone else that might not be in this room? If that's you that's here this morning and you know you need Jesus, if this is a moment when you know you want to put your faith in him, I'm going to ask everyone to keep their eyes closed and their head down. But before we pray, would you just raise your hand so I can know to pray for you? Now, I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. But if that's you, and you feel like God's calling you right now, just lift up your hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to be your child. I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe he rose again. And I believe that in that, he forgives me. And so now, I put my faith in him. I trust him with my life, and I'm so excited to be part of the family. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.